Well, please have Daniel 1 open in front of you on the church Bibles. It's page 884. And as you're looking at that, let me ask you how you're feeling about the week that is ahead. The week that is coming. We stand on Sunday evening at the precipice of another week. And when we return home after this meeting, we're going to go into that week. We'll go home to prepare, to make our lunches for tomorrow. And we are thinking about what is to come, work or studies or sport, activities, parenting, watching the news, what's going to happen with the Scottish independence vote, neighbours that we'll see, ministries that we're involved in. And the questions that come are, what will we do with this week and how will we do it? Will this week be any different to last week? How will we approach it? I guess even as we sit here now, we might have different responses, different attitudes to how we're feeling about this week that is to come. Some of us are thinking, I wish I could just stay in church all this week. Maybe that would only be a couple of us, but we like the security of being with God's people. We enjoy being here. We feel as though this is what we're made for, what we're meant for. But I guess for some of us, we're sat here and being in church is just one part of our week. It's no better or worse than any other part. It's just something we do. And so the week that is to come is, well, it's just going on with life. And maybe for other of us, we're sat here and to be honest, we'd rather be anywhere but here. And the week just looked exciting compared to being sat in church. I guess the emotions that we have as we think about the week that is to come betray how we feel we should engage with this world, with the world outside of those doors. How are we to engage with the people that we are around, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, or maybe even enemies? How are we to engage with the rest of life? Because we've got church pretty much down, meeting with God's people. We know the routines. We know when we're supposed to stand up. We know when we're supposed to sit down. We know what to do when somebody says, look in your Bibles. But what about the rest of life? Let's see what God says in his word. Let's look particularly together at the life of Daniel. And let's set the scene. The people of God, the nation of Judah, has been besieged. They've been captured by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jewish people have been exiled from their homeland, the promised land given to them by God for their own. They're no longer there. They're in exile. They've been taken to Babylon. And the book of Daniel tells the story of one man, Daniel. And if we're being honest, we're being quite generous with man at the start of this. He's a teenager, as we meet him here in Daniel 1. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is their story in exile. These teenagers. They've been taken from their home. They've been uprooted from their families. And they are placed in Babylon to be trained up to serve the conquering king, to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read together verses 1 and 2. Of that passage, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And the first thing that we're going to look at this evening is that God has put us here. Where we are, it's not a mistake. Because sometimes we can think that about our lives. God didn't mean for me to be here. He meant for me to be somewhere else with other people. But we see at the start of Daniel's account, as he writes this story, he recognizes that God has put him where he is. It's not an accident. It's not that God doesn't know where he is, or the difficulties that he will face, or the struggles, the pressures, the temptations. No, God knows exactly what is going on. You see that down there in verse 2? It is the Lord who delivers Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God has responded to the ongoing and the unrepentant idolatry of his people. If we had time, we could go back into Kings and Chronicles and see the story of how God's people, his chosen people, consistently turned away from him, consistently worshipped other gods. And so God has responded to their behavior by taking them out of the land. God did it. It's not a mistake. And God used the Babylonians to exile his people, to take them out of the land and into this foreign place. It didn't happen when God's back was turned. It didn't happen when God was asleep. It did happen because the Lord willed it to be so. This is what he chose. He decided that they were no longer to remain in the land. He decided that they and he, Daniel, was to go to Babylon. And so too for us. This world is not just a waiting room for heaven, where we sit, twiddle our thumbs, wait for the call. It's a battlefield, it's a proving ground, a place where God has put us for a reason. Bristol is where he has put us, or the Philippines, or wherever else it is that you're from here this evening. He's put us in Easton, in Greenbank, in Fishponds, in Mangots Field, in Emerson's Green, in the city centre. We are here by God's purpose and God's design. Not because of our sin, as was the case for Israel, but because this is where God has put us. And so as we head out into our weeks, we have to have that truth in our minds as we wake up tomorrow morning and think about work or college, or about the people we will see. God has put us here. God has put you where he has put you. And we see the boring job that we have, or the awkward neighbours, or the colleagues who tell rude and crude jokes. You see, the atheist who week by week scorns your religion, your Christianity, your weakness, your crutch. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident that that person or those people or that situation is in your life. God has put you here. God intends for you to be here. So as we start the week, we don't despair, but we trust. And as we start each morning, we take hope in that. We need to take hope in that. Otherwise, we will despair. We will give up. We may go to work, be there in body, but absent in spirit. The God of history, the God who knows the end from the beginning, has chosen to place you here, just as he placed Daniel there. And let me turn that round for just a minute, because I'm speaking to you as people who are in church. I'm speaking to Christians, but maybe you're not a Christian here this evening. Let me just ask you this question. What do you think God is doing in your life? Why has God placed you where you are? Why is it that you know so many Christians? Why is it that your family, your parents are Christians? What is God doing in your life? Why is it that he has placed you here near this church with this mums and toddlers group, or near this church who have treated you so kindly and so warmly? Is it just chance? Is it just dumb luck? Or is it more? Is it purposed by God? Secondly, as we look at the life of Daniel, let's see that the world is seeking to influence and to change us. The world is not neutral. So Daniel and his companions arrive in Babylon. They've been handpicked These guys are the creme de la creme. They've got it all. They're good looking. They're intelligent. They're wise. They've got everything. They're specifically chosen. Look down at verses 3 to 5. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. These are the guys. These are the men. This is the description of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They've got it all. But they haven't just been picked to stay as they are. So let's carry on reading from verse 4 there. He, that's Ashpenaz, this chief of the court officials, was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So these guys, these top young men, selected for service, to serve the king. But not as they were, they need to be trained. Taught about the ways of Babylon. Taught the language of Babylon. Come and speak like us. Let us teach you our literature. Let us teach you our history. Let us teach you what we are about. Because King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want Jews. He just wants top-notch Babylonians. And so he's going to change them. Over 3 years, they are going to change from the people they were and become the men that he wants them to be. Men that fit his regime. And so the message goes out, forget the old ways, Daniel. Learn our ways. Forget your gods. Learn about our God. Forget who you were. Become who we want you to be. I wonder if we could see the messages that this world is sending to us. I wonder how clearly, how obviously we see the true message in this world. I wonder if you've seen the Batman films, the recent trilogy by Christopher Nolan. The Dark Knight, The Dark Knight Rises, and Batman Begins. Brilliant films. This is not a plug. But what's really fascinating is that in the trilogy, these three great films, there is not one reference to religion. There is not one even hint of religion. There's no church buildings ever to be seen in any of those three long films. Nolan takes the deliberate choice to create a religionless world. And as we watch Batman, maybe we don't pick up on that. I certainly didn't until I read it online. But it's subtle. The director of that film, of that series, is trying to send you a message. Look at this world. Look at this world without religion. See, you didn't even notice there wasn't a church in there. In fact, more than that, let me tell you this story of how the world needs a hero. The world needs a hero who is flawed and dangerous. The world needs a hero who is a dark knight rather than the light of the world. Suddenly it's a little bit more clear. A message is being sent, an anti-Christian message, an anti-religious message. I wonder if we could stop, if we had the ability to stop and to see every motive, every message that the world is sending us. I wonder what we'd see. The world has a message, and it is fundamentally anti-Christ. It is fundamentally against Christ. And so we see that, yeah, we see it in films. We see that obviously. Then we see that in Iraq and the advance of IS. That is an obviously against Christ message, but it's much more subtle than that. We see it in conversations that we have with people. as they tell us a story. The way we do this, as we tell stories, and we always tell stories to put ourselves in a good light. That is a message. Let me create this world where I'm actually quite a good person. Let me share my story with you, and at the end you'll see the message that I'm a genuinely good person, maybe a little bit unlucky, but I don't need saving. Never in any of the stories do I tell people, if I'm honest, do I come across as a weak, needy sinner in need of a saviour. No, I spin the message. That's my default. This world's default is to share a message that is against Christ. And that's because this world has a ruler. The devil is real. And he is active. And he is trying to turn this world against Christ. That is his aim. He's working against God's purposes, working to destroy and mar and pervert all that is good, all that is godly. That's what Daniel's experiencing as he's taught the literature, as he's taught the history, as he's taught the language. Change, Daniel. Change. Change. Don't be who you were. The Apostle Paul picks up on this method of the devil, this way of the world. In Romans 12, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." This world is trying to conform us. And we need to be aware of that. We need to walk out of those doors. We need to walk into our week with the awareness that the world is sharing a message with us. And that is not a message that says Jesus is the Savior. It's fundamentally a message that says Jesus is not the Savior. There is no need for him. And we need to be switched on to that. Let's move on. And let's see, thirdly, our identity is shown in our response to grace, not in other things. Let's go back to Daniel. I find it fascinating that as Daniel tells this story, that his story, that we get so far through, and he hasn't said a word. He hasn't batted an eyelid as he's gone into exile, as he's been taught these things. But then suddenly we reach a point and Daniel takes the stand. It comes to the food issue. Let's look again down at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And then look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Why is it that Daniel makes the stand at this point? I would have expected him to make the stand just before this when they changed his name. I should imagine Daniel quite liked his name. I quite like my name. Most of us quite like our name. Or we've not shut up whinging about it until we've worked out that we don't like our name. But Daniel, when his name is changed, it is not just changed from a name that he used to have to a new name that's just different. It's changed to a name that is about his God to a name that is about another God. So Daniel, you see the L at the end? That means God. L is usually a sign of God. And Daniel's name means God has judged. And then they change his name to Belteshazzar, which means keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel, a Babylonian god. And we see the same with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Their names have either El or Yah at the end, Ah, God or Lord. And their names are changed to the foreign gods, the Babylonian gods. It's a way of getting at their identity. And yet, Daniel leaves that. He says, you can change my name, but that doesn't change who I am. But calling me to do something which would make me unclean, would defile me before God, that's where I make my stand. So Daniel resolves, I will not eat this food from the king's table, the food and wine. And we have to ask the question, well, why? What's the big problem? I'm sure food from the king's table would have been the best. And maybe our response, if we've read our Old Testaments, well, must be food that the Jews couldn't eat. But that doesn't make sense because the Jews could drink wine. There was no command not to drink wine. And so the commentators surmise that from the history of Babylon and their idol worship, their foreign gods, this food would probably have been offered to foreign gods. And it's that Daniel objects to. He says, I cannot live in a way. I cannot eat this food because it would be tantamount to worshipping other gods. And I will not worship other gods. That's not who I am. You can change what I do. You can change where I live. You can change my name. But I will not worship another god. Daniel remembers who he is, who he has been called to be. Daniel is an Israelite, a Jew, one of God's chosen people. He is a man who has been called by God, who has been loved by God. And Daniel especially would recognize the grace of God in the fact that he's still alive. Daniel was part of the nation of Judah, who had rebelled so obviously against God, who had rejected him again and again and again. And yet here he is, alive, with the opportunity to serve. And he remembers who he is. He remembers his identity. And when he sees that call to conform to the Babylonian way of life, he spots it and he stands firm and says, I will not. I will not defile myself. He resists. Our identity as Christians is found in being part of God's people, saved by grace. Our identity as Christians is found in Jesus. That is what we are called to remember. In Christ, we have been called and loved and saved and redeemed, justified, rescued from our sins. We are sons and daughters of the eternal Father, co-heirs with Christ, called into an unbreakable relationship because of who we are in Jesus. That is what we are called to remember. That is who we are, no matter what the world calls us. No matter what anybody says, that is who we are. And our identity is shown in what we do in the face of the world's influence. Will we conform? Or will we stand firm? How did Daniel know? How did Daniel know that this was where the line was? He's 14. I don't know if you look back at when you were 14. I thought I knew an awful lot, but in reality, I knew so little. But if we look at the life of Daniel, we see here is a man of prayer, a man who is renewing his mind daily through speaking to God and interacting with his Father. So if we looked at just a couple of examples. Chapter 2, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar's had this dream. He calls for Daniel. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. And God hears. God answers. 2, verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And of course, there's the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. What is it? What happens? People go, we don't like Daniel. How can we get at him? Oh, we know. He's a prayer. Oh, I wish people would think that of me. 6 verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. They bring in a law that says you cannot pray to anybody else, and Daniel's response is to go and pray. Our identity is shown in what we do in the face of the world's influence. The things that influence us, the things that cause to conform to the pattern of this world. Would we? Or we would recognize them more if we prayed more. If we were invested in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we would recognize the cause of this world far more. Could you, if you went home this evening, and if you spent time in prayer with God, would you then turn on the TV and watch something that was highly sexualized, with lots of violence? I don't think you would. You'd be so aware of who you are in Christ. You'd be so aware of your relationship with the Father. When we pray, when we spend time with God, we bring our hearts and our lives into the will of God. And we want what He wants. He teaches us. He changes us. I remember when I was young, people were saying to me, would you do that if Jesus was with you? And if we looked at our lives, and if we honestly asked that question, if Jesus was stood by me, would I watch that? Would I say that? Would I do those things? I think that is a simple test that often shows up the reality of our actions, shows the truth, and exposes our feeble excuses. Daniel prayed, and so he could spot the line. God showed him what would defile him, what would pile guilt on his head, what would spoil his intimacy with God. And so Daniel stands firm. But he doesn't run away. Maybe that's what you'd expect reading this story. Daniel says, no, I'm not having that, and legs it. But Daniel stays. And so finally, this evening, we are called to be involved, not to be passive in this world, but to be active and to be godly. Just look down again with me at a few verses from chapter 1 and see. Look at verse 4. The king is looking for people who are qualified to serve in the king's palace. Look at end of verse 5. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. That was the design. But then look at verse 18. As Daniel makes his stand, God honours Daniel's stand and that of Mishael, Azariah and Hananiah. And they are blessed. And look at verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. They get involved. They get involved in this world of Babylon. They don't hide themselves away. Daniel doesn't hide himself away. He gets involved. And to an incredible extent. If you read through Daniel and read the stories of how Daniel is used by God and how he stands firm, but how he serves this kingdom of Babylon. And he serves it well. At every turn, Daniel is faithful. That's why after the Babylonians have been defeated, after the writing on the wall incident, where do we find Daniel? Not thrown out with the old regime, but put in a position of power because he is respected, because of his service, because he works well, because of his faithfulness. His life, his work, his witness They are noted by the people around him, and they ultimately result in the praise and glory of God. So let me just take you to a couple of places in Daniel. Chapter 4, verse 34. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Through Daniel, and Daniel's witness, and Daniel's work, God humbles the great Nebuchadnezzar and brings him to praise the Lord. And then see in Daniel 6, King Darius, after Daniel is pulled out of the lion's den, verse 25. And King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree in every part of my kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Because Daniel is in the world, and because he works, and because he is faithful, God uses him to bring praise and glory from the greatest kings in the earth at the time. He humbles them and teaches them to bring praise and glory to himself. Daniel's involvement in the world of Babylon, his service of the kings, results in opportunities to speak God's truth into the lives of other people. It results in the repentance of Nebuchadnezzar. What about us? Aren't we called to work and serve in this world? Not because the people that we work for, or the neighbours that we live by, or the friends at school, or the teachers are godly. No, they're all sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But we are called to be involved in this world, to serve God through the places he has put us, through the positions he has given us, through the relationships he has provided for us. So as I finish, let me say this. Serve where you are and stand where you must. We're not called to do all that the world wants us to do. In fact, we are called to be distinct. But we are called to serve. So serve where you are and stand where you must. For God has put you here to serve for his glory. Let me pray. Father, we confess our cold hearts. Lord, we confess our sin. Lord, our rejection of your work. Our rejection of your great plan. Father, we confess our apathy for this world. Father, we confess our love of this world as well. Father, let us be people who are not conformed to the pattern of this world. But let us be people who are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let us be those who are seeking your will. And Father, let us be those like Daniel who stand firm, Lord, who are holy in what we do and what we think and what we say. And let us be those who in this world serve faithfully with integrity. And Father, we pray that you would give us opportunities to speak of you and your truth, Lord, through our work, through our relationships with our neighbours, through our being in this world. We pray that we might witness to you and your goodness. Father, we pray that our neighbours might, with Nebuchadnezzar, say that you are the God over all the earth. Father, we pray that you might bring the people whose lives you have inserted us into that you might bring them to yourself, that you might save, and that you might glorify Christ, the Saviour of the world. Father, we praise you that he is our Saviour, and we pray in his name. Amen.